The text for today is Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman. What does great faith look like? What does great faith look like? Maybe think of someone and hold the image in your mind from your own life. Maybe someone that you grew up looking up to in terms of their faith. Maybe your mom, maybe your dad, grandma, grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandpa. Maybe someone at church, the person who taught you confirmation, maybe your pastor, maybe a school teacher. Any of these people, think of what their great faith looked like. Continue to think of them as we go through our sermon today, because I think that this is one of the most mysterious of the Bible's texts. Did you cringe when Jesus rejected the prayers of this woman? Did you wince when he called her a slur for a non-Jew, a pagan, a Gentile? I did. And I cringed again and again each time that I read it out loud to my wife, to my son, to my friends on the phone, and then each of the people that I visited throughout the week, whether they be in their home, the hospital, or some sort of assisted living facility. I winced and I cringed until the Jesus that I had made up in my head ceased to be, and the true biblical Jesus replaced that false idol who was in my heart that I was worshiping. Because who was I to kid? This is who Jesus is. He wanted these words to be remembered about him. He wanted what he did that day to be remembered forever and to be spoken of yearly in his church. This is who Jesus is. The Lord, even of the Gentiles, and the Son of David, the one whom God promised to his people that one of the descendants of King David would always rule over Israel. Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one. And he came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the house of David. Yet, and this is what's interesting, right? This woman, a pagan, which I think is a better translation for our days than Gentile. This woman, she knows the Psalms? Because it seems like she's quoting Psalm 67 and 147. She seems to have the concept of God put forth in Isaiah. She knows the name of the Lord, the name that all must call upon to be saved. She knows Israel is waiting for a son of David to save them, to be their king, to deliver them from their oppressors. And it sounds like Jesus is the guy. Yet, and I say yet, because she is a Canaanite woman. It's hard to be a Canaanite woman living on the border of Israel in the first century. Your neighbors, the Jews, think you're a dog. And dogs aren't or weren't like they are now. They were gross, scroungers, scrawny, disease-ridden, eating trash in the streets. They're more like possums, but at least possums are a little cute unless you scare them, right? Yet, Jesus is headed towards Tyre and Sidon. These are historic Canaanite lands. They're lands of a conquered people. I'm not sure if Joshua is one of your favorite books of the Bible, but Joshua is Jesus' namesake. And if you can remember from the book of Exodus, going into Joshua, what was God's plan for those Canaanite lands? What was his plan for them? I'm gonna kill everyone that lives there, and I'm gonna give that land to you. Because evil Canaanites live there, who are not walking on the way of the Lord, who sacrifice children to idols, who do not know the name Yahweh or bow to him. And so, guess what? Jesus, his namesake is Joshua. It's really just a matter of pronunciation. Because Joshua means Yahweh saves. And that is what Jesus' name is. Yeshua, Yahweh saves. And he's going to save in this way. And so I wonder if the disciples saw who would be the type, the person that Joshua would be pointing toward, walking towards Canaanite lands. And I wonder if they started to sweat. Has the Joshua of the Old Testament returned? Now the anointed one, the Messiah, has he gone back to make good on his promise? Because Joshua fell short of slaying all of the Canaanites. I don't know if you remember from VeggieTales, they were big pickles, right? The big cucumbers in the Canaanite lands. And they were grilling, and so the people were afraid to go in because they didn't want to ruin their barbecue. All right? Joshua, he of course fell short, right? Because this woman is standing there, however many hundreds of years later, a descendant of the ones that got away. And Jesus is now standing face to face with her. And you can imagine when Jesus is looking at this woman, Jesus knows the heart, the mind, and the soul of not only this woman, but of all of the people that came before her, all the way back to Joshua. And Jesus meets her here, the one that got away, on the border of Canaanite and Hebrew, on the border of male and female, of Jew and Gentile or pagan. But was Jesus here to finish Joshua's job? It turns out he did do Joshua's job, but in a way that Joshua could never have done it. Because instead of killing Canaanites, Jesus was here to save them, to redeem them, to deliver them, not from Roman control, but from the demons that oppress them and terrorize them on the day to day. Because she has a real problem. She has a real problem. And the thing is, a lot of times this text is preached in a way of saying, well, it is, it's a Jew versus Gentile problem, it's a male and female problem, it's all these ethnic or gendered or power dynamic or xenophobic ways and problems. But she has a problem that's much bigger than that. Her daughter is oppressed by a demon. Her daughter is oppressed by a demon. And the thing is, she could have just said, oh, well, it's just my daughter's age. All 6-year-olds are oppressed by demons. All 8-year-olds are oppressed by demons. It's what all the kids at school are doing. They also have demons. She could have said, oh, you know, they hand out demons at school. I'll deal with it later. But no. She sees this as a problem. Her and her household and her daughter, they're oppressed by a demon, and she wants it out. And so she needs Jesus. She's come to the right place. And I think what's amazing is she's dropped everything and ran to a foreign place to get help from Jesus. She could have said, I don't feel comfortable in the presence of Jesus. I grew up hearing about Jesus and I don't, you know, it's pretty oppressive there. No. She knows she's oppressed by a demon and she needs Jesus and to be in his presence. Her confession of faith going in is, Jesus will deliver my daughter from demonic oppression. And that's firm faith. And so Jesus now meets her on the border, not only of Tyre and Sidon and Israel and male and female and Canaanite and Jew, but on the border of holy and demonic. And she cries out in prayer, have mercy on me. You have the power. You have the power to do everything. You can give, you can take away, but have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And isn't it heartbreaking when Jesus the Lord doesn't answer her prayer at first? And so his disciples beg Jesus, come on, Jesus. Give her what she wants. She's making us uncomfortable. Just give her what she wants. Send her away. I'm worried she's going to ask me to help her next. And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just give her what she wants to make her go away. That would be the easy thing to do. And the people watching in the crowd would probably say that would be the loving thing to do. Give her what she wants and send her away. Thanks be to God, Jesus didn't really care what other people thought of him because he wanted to make this woman wrestle with his words. And so he answers his disciples, not the woman, I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. And so you can either walk away from this, Jesus saying this, and say, wow, Jesus really is only here for the Jews. Salvation is only for the Jews. Or this might make you think, and you might say, are all people sheep of the house of Israel? If they believe by faith. And so this woman gets on her knees. There's no more formalities. Because now she's begging from Jesus, Lord, help me. This should make you think of Peter last week when he said, Lord, help me on the water. And so Jesus looks down at her and he says, he doubles down. He looks her in the eye and says, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. But she doesn't relent. She's like the persistent widow. She humbles herself even more and says, yes, Lord, yet even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. It's as though she's saying, Lord Jesus, God, though I'm a foreigner, much like your ancestor, Ruth, I still call you master, though I am not a Hebrew. Ruth was a Moabite, but this woman is a Canaanite. And so, in faith, she says, I look to your hand, Jesus, for my daily bread and nowhere else. And Jesus, finally, he says, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you just as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Great is your faith. How interesting. And to think that if he had just given her what she wanted from the get-go, she would have never wrestled with these hard words, and she would have never made such a great, as Jesus says, confession of faith. Not only in her own personal life, but before everybody. What a great honor. It's like when the confirmands stand up here, or those that are received into membership through transfer or through adult education, they stand up here and they make a great profession of faith before you and commitment. The harder to achieve longer battle of learning, of wrestling with God's word. And so what if great faith looked like begging? What if that's why in many churches, such as our own, there are kneelers in the pews for us to kneel as we pray? In some churches, there are even, well, I guess it would be up here, kneelers around the Holy of Holies as we receive communion. Maybe it's because of this link between prayer and begging. Interesting enough, the word to pray or praying is a Latin word, which just means to beg. Maybe if you grew up with German, you know the word beten, to beg. Martin Luther's last words before he died were these: "We are all beggars, all of us." And what he meant by this was, as Christians, we are simply beggars standing with an open bag before our God. Because we're helpless. Everything that we have, we receive. It's all a gift from the Lord. And sometimes we get something and we don't know why we have it, or maybe it's tough for a while. And then we later realize how happy we are that we received it. But all things are a gift from the Lord. And we are merely beggars. Everything we have, we've received from the Lord, and it all comes from His hand, whether you're a Jew or a pagan, whether you're male or female, whether you're rich or poor. But we learn from the Syrophoenician woman or the Canaanite woman the proper fear of the Lord, to approach Christ, maybe even up the aisle of a church, fully expecting to receive His blessing. To wake up that morning and say, "I'm going to Jesus for deliverance." To wake up and say, "I'm going to Jesus today, and He's going to clean me, heal me, restore me, give me life." But to approach Him in true humility and realizing that, yes, I am a poor, miserable sinner. I'm unworthy. It's what we do when we confess our sin before receiving absolution. It's what we do before service on Sunday, hopefully at the start of each day and at the close. We confess our sin. We are absolved of our sin. And we enter into God's presence. We're cleansed of our baggage and we enter into God's presence. Like a Canaanite woman approaching Jesus, confessing our sin, and receiving forgiveness. And after we hear more of His words, after we respond in praise and song, we come to Jesus in His body and His blood. In some churches, on our knees, but don't worry, standing is also in Jewish tradition a form of praise and worship. That's why we stand while I bless you often. None of us deserve the precious gift of Christ's body and blood. None of us. No one deserves it. We never take communion, right? We receive the Lord's Supper. The scriptures tell us that there is none who does good, no, not one. But when we humble ourselves to the point of regarding ourselves dogs, wild animals, Think of our bulletin cover, a dog eating at the ground near the altar with Christ's body and blood. When we humble ourselves to this point, we have this promise that Christ will raise us up. He will raise us up from dog to his Father's children. That means his brothers and sisters. And that's when we joyfully eat his bread, knowing that we don't deserve it, but Jesus is going to give it to us anyways. Let me close with Luther's writing for the small catechism on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. The fifth petition is, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." What does this mean? He writes, "We pray that our Father in heaven would not look at our sin or deny our prayers because of those sins. For we are neither worthy of the things for which we are praying, nor have we deserved them in the past, but we ask that the Lord would give them to us instead, simply by his grace. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us." So how is the Canaanite woman holy? Why is her faith great? How is she saved? How was her daughter delivered? How are you holy? How are you saved? How are your children and your grandchildren saved? By faith. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David. And so we humbly pray before or during communion today, something different. We have it printed in our bulletins when communion comes around, but it's simply, I've been giving you guys something to chew on as you come to communion the last couple weeks. And so today is a historic Anglican prayer. But I'll pray it for you now as an example before we go to the Lord at his rail. "We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We be not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord, whose own nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood in these holy mysteries, that we may continually dwell in him and he in us, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood. Amen."